Please remain standing in honor of God's Word. This morning I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. Romans 3, 21 to 28. This is God's inspired, infallible, authoritative Word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and Father, as your word goes forth this morning like seed from the sower, we pray that Satan will not take away what we hear. We also ask that your word will take root in our hearts. May we not fall away when tribulation or persecution comes. Moreover, don't let your word be choked out due to the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches, or because of the desire for other things. Rather, we plead that we would honor your word, that we would receive it, so that it would yield much fruit in our lives, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold, if your blessing would accompany the proclamation of your word, which is our heart's desire. We boldly ask for this blessing because we don't ask it in our name, but because we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, I took a class with R.C. Sproul on the doctrine of justification. There were 12 students in the class, and he opened the class by asking us two questions. The first question was, what are you protesting? He said, you are all Protestants, so the question is, what are you protesting? To be a Protestant means to be a protester. That's where that word comes from. So one by one, we went around the classroom, and the two main answers were, we were protesting the sale of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins. We've talked about this in recent weeks, but let me say that the Catholic Church to this day still upholds the sale of indulgences and says that they have the authority to sell them for the forgiveness of sins. The second thing that we said we were protesting was the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. The gospel which says that we are saved by faith plus works. That's what we were mainly protesting, a false gospel. And then R.C. asked us a second question. What is the gospel? And then one by one, we once again went around the room, except in the opposite direction. And he said, define the gospel for me in 2 minutes or less. So we went around the room and defined the gospel. And when we were finished, R.C. said that he and Vesta, his wife who would sit in the doctoral classes with him, he said that he had never heard such good answers before. And I remember thinking, well, you never had me as a student before. just kidding. But he said, in all seriousness, he said, in the years that he's asked that question, he and Vesta have heard some abysmal answers to what is the gospel. Think about this. This is a doctoral level class made up primarily of senior pastors, and they stumble over the gospel. It is a reminder to me that you can never be too clear when it comes to understanding and articulating the gospel. Now, after those two questions were presented by the class, R.C. made an observation. He said, I noticed that when I asked you about what you were protesting, many of you referred to the Roman Catholic Church. And I could tell right away by the tone of his voice that he didn't appreciate that. He said, here's what you need to realize. When we're talking about a true church, we don't say that Jehovah's Witnesses are a part of a true church. We don't say that Mormons are a part of a true church. Why is that? Because they deny essential Christian doctrine. Doctrines like the Trinity or the deity of Christ. And then he said very clearly, the gospel is an essential doctrine. So if you deny the gospel, which is an essential doctrine, that calls into question whether or not you are a true church. Now, you've heard it said many times, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, in all things, charity. So when it comes to non-essential issues, baptism, church government, eschatology, whether or not the spiritual gifts have continued, let's have all kinds of diverse. But when it comes to essentials, there has to be unity. Because what's at stake? Life and death, friends. Eternal life. Eternal death is at stake. This is an absolutely crucial issue. Now, last week I reminded you, if you want to understand what the Reformation was all about, it helps that we look at what's called the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas of the Reformation. Here's your Latin lesson again. Do you remember for last week? How'd you do? Did you memorize these? Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Solus Christus, Solo Deo Gloria, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So we can put it all together in a single sentence. Here it is. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. This is what the Reformation was all about. It's about salvation. It is about the gospel. It's about something that is essential. There were two main issues that the Reformation was all about. There was what's called the formal cause. You won't have to know that for the test. That had to do with authority. We talked about that last week, Scripture alone. And then the second issue had to do with the material cause, which was faith alone, which dealt with this whole issue of justification. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Justification. Wow, there's a big $5 word. At least it's a five-syllable word. Let me give you as simple as I can think of a definition of justification. Justification is God's declaration whereby he accepts you because through faith in Christ he looks at you just as if you had never sinned and just as if you have lived a perfectly righteous life. Did you get that? Should I say it again? It's God's declaration whereby he accepts you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, just as if you had never sinned, and just as if you had lived a perfectly righteous life. Now, here's where I wish I could invent a theological word. If I could coin a new theological word, this would be the word, righteified. Carl, don't you love that word, righteified? Here's what I want you to realize. In English, the word righteous and justice are the same word. So if you have the King James Version and you turn to Romans 1:16, you would see that Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for in it the justice of God is revealed. Other translations say the righteousness of God is revealed. Justification means to be declared righteous. And I think it'd be easier to understand if we had the term righteification or righteified. So maybe that helps. To be declared just. To be justified, okay, is to be declared righteous in God's sight. And again, it takes place by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Martin Luther was very clear on this. He said that justification is the article, the doctrine, by which the church stands or falls. That's very important. Here's what Luther said. When the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. That's not an exaggeration, friends. Because if you don't have the doctrine of justification, you don't have salvation. If you don't have that, you're not a church. So it is crucial that we understand this doctrine. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the last of the four solas. And we'll go in this order. Faith alone, and then grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we will spend most of our time on faith alone, because if we get that down, the other ones will come together. So this is going to be the longest one, and then the last three will go very quickly. We are justified. We are declared righteous by faith alone. And here's what you need to understand. The controversial word here at the time of Reformation, the Reformation was not the word faith, it was the word alone. Okay. Now, often, evangelicals and Protestants will say, we believe we're saved by faith, whereas Catholics believe that we're saved by works. That's not what they believe. Okay. We believe that we're saved by faith alone. Catholics believe that we're saved by faith plus works. That's a dividing line. Okay? Is it faith alone, or is it faith plus works? And I want you to see what the Protestant argument is, and then I want you to see what the Catholic response is. It's good to know the argument, and it's good to know the response, so you can have a firm grasp of what the issue is and what both sides are taking. And to do that, I want us to look at what many have called the most important paragraph of the Bible. What others have called the central paragraph in Paul's doctrine, and that is Romans 3:21-26 that I read a moment ago. But I'll start at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, before I go on, let me pause right there. You need to feel the weight of that. In our culture, we do not feel the weight of that. When it comes to this whole doctrine of justification, our culture has a big yawn. You know, justification, does it really matter? It really matters. I was listening to Albert Mohler this last week, and he made the observation that from 500 A.D. to about 1500 A.D. to the time of the Reformation, this was the pressing issue. Justification. How can I know that God will accept me? How can I know that I can be forgiven? How can I know that I will spend an eternity with Him? Martin Luther agonized over this doctrine. Martin Luther lost sleep over this doctrine. Why? Because he understood two things that we don't understand today. First of all, he understood God is holy. God is just. He understood that. And he also understood that he is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And he was tormented by that. So one of his good friends, in order to pacify his conscience, said, Martin, why don't you study the Bible? And you know what happened when Martin Luther studied the Bible? He discovered that while he thought God was holy, he was actually more holy than he thought. And while he knew himself to be a sinner, when he studied the Bible, he saw that, no, I am more of a sinner than I ever thought. And he agonized over this issue of justification and being accepted by God even more. So we need to understand that we have sinned. You have sinned. Every single one of you in it, you have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God, which in a word means you're in trouble. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We're in trouble. That's the bad news. But then he says, and are justified. You should love that word. And are justified by his grace as a gift. You know, and going through this passage, for me, it's like going through an art gallery and you have all these beautiful paintings. It's like, I got to pause right here. Justified by grace as a gift. And it's like, I got to pause and I got to take it in. I want you to take it in. Let that hit you. Justified by grace as a gift. We're going to come back to that. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. I know we got some big terms there. Okay? Redemption, propitiation. This is what you need to understand through the death of Christ. It's all talking about the death of Christ. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds because of those big words. To be received by faith. There it is right there. We're justified by grace because of the death of Christ on the cross in our behalf, and this is received by faith. And then Paul goes on, he says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. See, we question God's love. Well, how can God be loving? There's all this wickedness in the world. Is God really loving? But you need to know that Paul was concerned about God's justice. How can God be just? Look at all this sin. He needs to punish sinners. That's what he was concerned about. And then in 26, it was, talking about the death of Christ, to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's the dilemma. I want you to understand it clearly. How can God be a God who punishes sin because he's just and he's righteous and forgives sin because he's gracious, loving, and forgiving? How can he be both at the same time? How can he punish sin and forgive sin at the same time? How can that dilemma be solved? You know what the answer is? The cross of Jesus Christ. Because in the cross of Christ, sin is punished, and when we put our faith in him, we are forgiven. So because of the cross, God can be just in punishing sin and justifier, forgiving sin for the one who has faith in Jesus. There it is again. Faith in Jesus. And then he says, then what becomes of our boasting? No room for boasting in justification. It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then look at 28. For we hold that one is justified by what? Tell me. Faith apart from works of the law. Isn't that clear? For we maintain that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Which means faith alone, right? And it's not only found here, it's also found in Galatians 2:16. Let me just give you some other passages. Galatians 2, I'll begin at verse 15. For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, for we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In one verse, Paul says three times you're justified by faith, belief, and three times he says not by works of the law. I don't think he could be any clearer. You're justified by faith, not works. He's trying to be as clear as he can. That's why he's repeating himself, right? It's like he said, don't miss it, class. And then there's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, it's not just in Romans, it's Galatians, Ephesians. This is very common. Paul makes this very clear. That's the Protestant argument. Now, what's the Catholic response when we say that we're justified by faith alone? You need to know they're horrified. I was listening recently to Catholic Answers Live radio show, and Mary called in from Houston, Texas, and she said that her grandmother, not a Catholic, went to her Baptist father-in-law Sunday school class, and he taught on justification by faith alone. And her grandmother was appalled. What do you say? And they say, get a pen out. I'm going to give you five passages. We're not going to go through all of them, but let me give you the first one that they mentioned. They mentioned James 2, verse 24. So let's look at James 2, 24. James 2, 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Oh, no. There's a contradiction between Paul and James. James makes it very clear. We're justified by works and not by faith alone. And they said with great glee that that should settle it, right? And then there were other passages. Well, not so fast. Okay, not so fast. Sometimes it helps to interpret a passage in light of its context. Context, context, context. You've heard that before, right? Well, what's the context here? And it really is important that we get the context. Back up to James 2:14, so you can see what James is talking about. James is talking about something very different than what Paul is talking about. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So James is dealing with the issue of faith. James is dealing with something actually very important, very practical, and something we need to understand. Whenever you say to a Roman Catholic, and I've seen this with Jehovah's Witnesses as well, and you say, we're saved by faith alone. Have you ever heard this? Let me see if I got this right. What you're saying is, all a person has to do is put their faith in Jesus, and then they can go out and live like the devil and be assured that they'll go to heaven. Is that what you're saying? And my response is, absolutely not. I'm saying the same thing James would say. That kind of faith does not save. James is dealing with the issue of true saving faith. James is concerned about people who say, I believe. That's what he's concerned about. I mean, look at what he says in verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I believe there's a God. Like, that's good enough. That's not good enough. That kind of faith does not save. James is dealing with false faith, even demonic faith, versus true saving faith. That's the issue here. To help us to understand true saving faith, he goes on in 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is saying, if your faith doesn't make a difference in how you live and how you care about other people, your faith is dead. It's not a true living faith, and it will not save you. That's the issue. And then he goes on from there, verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified, and we know that his faith was real because of the works that flowed out of that faith. So you see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. So it's very important, not by faith that just says, yeah, I believe. No, but by faith that says, I believe, and it demonstrates itself in works. Here's how the Reformer said it, and this is very important. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Another way of saying it is that we are saved by faith, but we are saved unto good works. That's important as well. We're saved by faith, but we're saved unto good works. So let me go back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You don't have to turn, just listen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by faith alone. That's what Paul is emphasizing. And then we come to James, and James is saying, do you have true saving faith? If you do, then there will be a transformation in your life, and the works will demonstrate that your faith is real. So this is important. Justification, the fact that we're saved by faith alone, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And it is the doctrine by which you stand or fall before God. Have you put your faith in Christ? And is your faith real? Because it's made a difference in your life. Not that you live perfectly, but you now live differently. Do you have this kind of faith? A kind of faith that people can see. You've heard the illustration. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you have this faith? This is absolutely crucial. So what the Catholic Church confuses is they think that James is opposed to Paul. He's not opposed to Paul at all. And something else to understand, and I'll just give you this quickly. I don't have to go through the other verses, but they point out other passages that talks about works, where Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And then they look at the judgment in Matthew 25, where it talks about, I was hungry, did you give me something to eat? I was thirsty, did you give me something to drink? Here's what you need to understand with all these passages that talk about works and standing before God. We are justified by faith, but we will be judged or rewarded by our works. That's how you put it together. So you might say, we have all these passages, we're justified by faith, and then we have all these other passages where we're going to be judged by our works. How do we put those together? We're justified by faith alone, but then we will be judged, we will be rewarded according to our works. So that's how you put those two together. Okay, so that's the first sola. Second sola, after faith alone is grace alone. And again, Catholics believe that we're saved by grace, but they don't believe that it's grace alone. It's grace plus our works. But here's where the Bible is very clear. If you mix grace and works, it's not grace. And a clear passage is Romans 11, 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Okay, if it's grace and works, it's not grace. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, something you work for is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a difference between wages and a gift, is there not? Let's say you worked really hard this last week, okay? Put in your 40 hours, maybe even worked overtime. And then your boss says, hey, I have a gift for you. He says, oh, that's really interesting. Okay, and he goes, walk into his office, her office, and they hand you an envelope, and you say, what is this? It's your paycheck. Oh, okay, great. I thought you said you had a gift for me. Yeah, it's right here. Well, that's my paycheck. Yeah, this is my gift to you. I work for that! Right? If you work for it, it's not a gift. Okay? Either you merited it or you didn't. Grace alone means it's a gift. If you add any works to it whatsoever, it's not grace. So it's faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And again, the operative word here is alone. The Catholic Church believes, yep, you're saved by faith, but it's plus works. Yes, you're saved by grace, but it's plus works. Yes, you're saved by the work of Christ, but it's also plus your works. And we're saying, no, it's faith alone, it's grace alone, and it's the works of Christ alone. It's His atoning death on the cross alone. His work is sufficient. And a passage I want you to see is 2 Corinthians 5:21. In this passage, we talk about the double exchange or the great exchange. For our sake, He, talking about God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how it works. When you put your faith in Christ, it's as though you hand all your sin over to Jesus. He takes it, He nails it to the cross, and in return, in exchange, He gives you His righteousness. Maybe this is another way of understanding. Let's say there's a book written about your life. Imagine that. And in that book is your whole life. So here's Pastor Wayne's life and everything that he did. You're like, ooh, that was pretty nice. He did that and that. It's like, ooh, he did that? Really? And, ooh, he's a pastor. I didn't even think he could do stuff like that. You got this book, and it's your life. And you know what happens to that book? That book is given to Jesus. And in return, He gives you His book. And now God says, let me read this book about Wayne's life. This is really impressive. An obedient child all the way through, obeyed every single one of my commands. Wow! That's what happens. This might be a new thought to you, but you are saved by works. But they're not your works. They're Jesus' works. The righteousness that He gives you is His righteous life. Often we talk about being saved by the death of Christ, but really we're saved because of the life and the death of Christ. His death on the cross pays the price for our sin. The righteousness that He gives to us is because of His perfect righteousness. That's how we're declared righteous in the sight of God, because we are given the righteousness of Christ, and we are given what I think is found in Isaiah, a robe of righteousness. And then we stand before God in this robe of righteousness that is given to us from Jesus, and God says, that's really nice. Ooh, look at that robe. Where'd you get that? From your Son. And He accepts us just as much as He accepts Jesus, because we have His righteousness. And do you know when you get that righteousness? Do you know when that declaration of righteousness occurs? The moment you put your faith in Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. The past tense here is very important. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, and it's a true saving faith that has resulted in a change of life, you have been justified. It's something that occurred in the past. So now you can have assurance of salvation. You can know when you go to bed tonight, if you don't wake up tomorrow, you'll wake up in God's presence. You can have that confidence. You can have that assurance. And it really is a shame that Catholics don't have this assurance. They don't have this assurance. If you would talk to them about assurance, they would say that you're guilty of the sin of presumption. Because you're not declared righteous according to their theology. You're made righteous, which means you have to actually live a perfectly righteous life, which is why even popes die not knowing if they've done enough to be accepted by God. It's a terrible way to live. I've told you this story before, but let me say it again because I really think it hits us. Talking to a Jehovah's Witness lady one time, and I say, what is God calling you to do? And God's calling me to live a life and to do the best I can. And I said, you're in trouble! And I said, I mean it! Because you can never do enough. God's asking perfection. You're in trouble! And I wanted her to see, that's what you're relying on? You're in trouble. There's no confidence. There's no assurance. Because God requires perfection. The only way that you can have confidence is if you have the righteousness of Christ. If He gives you His perfection. And that's what we have. And that's why we have peace. That's why we have shalom. It's a great gift. It's a great gift. Enjoy it. Rest in it. Praise God for it. And then that brings us to the final sola. Sola Deo Gloria. I can remember one time I was reading through Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Read it again in case you forgot. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I remember just, I don't know why I asked this question, but I remember saying, why did God make justification salvation like this? I mean, God could have done it any way He wanted. He's God, right? I mean, He could have set it up where He said, this is how you're going to be saved. You're going to crawl over broken glass. I mean, He could have set it up however He wanted. Why did God set it up so that we're saved, so that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Why did He set it up that way in His infinite wisdom? You know why He did it that way? Because then He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor and the praise. Salvation is an awesome partnership between us and God. It really is. I mean, it's an awesome partnership. We get justification. We get peace. We get assurance that God has accepted us. We get the hope that eternal life is waiting for us. And God gets all the glory. And all the praise. It's really a wonderful partnership. That's why God set it up this way. And this is what the Reformation was all about. The fact that we're saved, that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, all to the glory of God alone. And if we're reading the Bible clearly, we see that really is the message that's found right here. And when we see that message, finally, like Martin Luther, we can know that God really has accepted us. We really do have peace. And we should just relish in the fact that we are blessed beyond measure. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this glorious doctrine, and I pray that will be a doctrine that is very clear to us, that is very comforting to us, very reassuring to us, and may it be a doctrine that leads to exuberant praise. In Jesus' name, amen.